Well, hello again, everybody. Whew. All right, you can open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to close out our study in Hebrews next Sunday. Incidentally, we will start our, as we kind of gear up, getting ready for the Christmas. The series there will be Songs of Christmas. I'm really excited about it. If you look in the book of Luke, there's actually four areas where four different people worship God, these songs, if you will, about Christ's birth, and we're going to just look at those four different places, right? So really excited about that. Hopefully you'll bring somebody to enjoy with us as well. But today we're going to wrap up, if you will, our study in Hebrews. Where I work at during the week, like I guess probably not bivocational, most of all you know. So, but where I work at during the week, there's a fitness center, which really does me some good. And they have this thing they do every year, and you kind of sign up for it, and it's called maintain, don't gain. That's what they call it, right? So that's the whole thing. Going to holidays, so you weigh in. Here's what I weigh, and after the holidays, you weigh in again, and hopefully you didn't gain. If you didn't gain, you get like a T-shirt or something. I don't know. But there's a good challenge, and it's appropriate because, I mean, you know, y'all, it's rough now in the holidays, especially my house. My wife can cook. Man, Becca made some cookies from scratch last night, but she said, "Dad, can you try these? They were delicious, man." Woo! So now I got two women in my house that can just cook like nobody's business. Oh, it's tough, man. So, So the whole thing today, the reason I bring it up is about, you know, today as we wrap up in 13, we start getting these little single fire exhortations, if you will. And it has to do because we as Christians in our body, our spiritual body, individually, us personally, and our body as a church, there's things we should be doing, right, to maintain and to grow. But, I mean, we want to, there's part of our life that we should be doing to exercise our body and our spiritual health. Amen. So that's what these are, and there's a whole list of them there. We're just going to go 1 through 6, the first group, if you will, just because, you know, we follow the way the God ordered it in His Word is the way we ordered it. So that's kind of the ones that go together, 1 through 6. But we could go through all of them through that whole ending chapter here, if you will. Speaking on this, though, and why I think it's so important is you kind of get into this the closing verses, if you will, of a book of the Bible, and it sometimes can be tempting to sort of skip over those, you know. If you guys remember high school or college, you take the essays, you know, you got like, you know, 2,500 word essay or whatever. You're like, man, you got I'm at, you know, 1,900. I need some filler paragraphs, right? So I just got to fill this in to get my 2,500 words or whatever it is, and we kind of treat the closing chapters sometimes like that, like it's just filler text, right? It's not filler text. I mean, you send deep dive in the body of the letter, but then all of a sudden they finish up with that thought. They start making these exhortations is what he's doing here, and it's so important. So I just encourage you in your own studies that you never skip over when you see these things. They just start listing these exhortations or listing these bullet points that seem like it's disconnected from the main letter. Man, never do that. Always pay attention. Now, God never wastes any space at all. He says what he means to say. So we're going to look at this with that sort of heart, like, hey, this is what we really need. You need to know. So if you guys have your Bibles open, turn to Hebrews 13. I'm going to read 1 through 6, and if you'll stand with me, if you're able. So chapter 13, did I say verse 13? Like I said, verse 9. All right. So chapter 13, starting at verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's pray. Holy Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. I thank you as we have just looked all through this letter to the Hebrews that you inspired to be written. And as we come to these closing points, Father, I pray this morning you'll keep our hearts open, wide open, that we'll hear your truth and your word. Help me, Father, to speak your truth appropriately and correctly the way you intended it. And I pray that this will transform us, all of us, that we'll be closer to you, closer to each other, and we'll just honor you with everything we say and that we do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we start off here. These, if you will, these closing remarks, as I said. 13:1, it starts off with, "Let brotherly love continue." Now, I sort of read this 1 through 6. I really think that maybe is like the header, and all these are subpoints, right? Because we know this overarching subject of love, and especially even in the New Testament, you saw, I mean, love is everything, right? It's one of the second most important commandment there is, to love your neighbor as yourself. So there's this overarching sphere of love. I think all these things could appropriately say to fall underneath that one topic, all the rest of the verses here. But it does start off with, as it makes this transition, let brotherly love continue. Now, where does this would have been recognizable to them, so we know this letter was written to the first century church, but it's important that we understand, like, this is not some new sort of topic to them. This would have been understood and recognized to them because the origin is back in Leviticus. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Leviticus 19. We get there, right? So Leviticus 19, what does it say? So 19, verse 18. If we read down through, you get all these different instructions. You get to verse 18. It says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So it very much is this instruction about as God took the nation of Israel, started putting them together and forming this nation of his own people, this was the instructions, like, hey, you need to have this brotherly love. And so membership matters, right? And we as members, the way we love each other matters, right? So it, when you how you treat each other on the inside this group and inside the membership and inside the family, if you will, this makes a difference. So when we think about the subject of brotherly love, it's absolutely important. And we know that we even look out from this. We say our love for each other is a witness, as I think I put in your notes. And we know that's true. If you look in John 13, you need to turn there. But John 13:35, Jesus is giving instructions that this is how they'll know you're my disciples, by the way you love each other. Right? So how we love each other as a church is our witness. It tells the outside world, and they look inside the church and see how we love each other inside of the church. That's a witness for who we belong to and what we really think about God. Right? They see us in here fighting and bickering and backstabbing and talking behind each other's back and all this kind of stuff going on. Well, that says something, whether we like it or not, right? So how we love each other inside the body is important. So this instruction here, this exhortation to let brotherly love continue, is absolutely vital, but in a lot of different levels, if you will, a lot of different areas. The way we look at that, we know it's important. I like also the fact that it says continue. This is a continuous thing. It's not like a one thing. Well, I sort of did my good deed for my brother or my sister, and now I'm good. No, it's continue. It's a lifestyle, right? We're talking about exercise. If I start off with there, and one thing. Went through this phase where I just wanted to kind of see, hey, can I run a half marathon? And I did, barely, but I ran it, right? So one thing I sort of picked up on that at that time was, you know, this can't just be, because just before that, I started getting kind of big and putting on weight or whatever. And then when I started training again, I realized, like, this can't be about a number, right? This needs to be about a lifestyle. And it's that, so exercise for physically needs to be about a lifestyle. Exercise in the body is the same thing. It needs to be a lifestyle. It's not like, hey, I did this good deed and I'm going to, you know, that'll kind of hang on to that one until it's time to do another good deed. It's your lifestyle is that you love the membership. You love the body. You have this brotherly love. That's just like how you are. If you're trying to do that in terms of these good deeds until the next one, well, you're kind of missing the point. It needs to be who we are, that this brotherly love continues. And as we also consider, as I put in your notes, there should be no group in the world that is more accepting than the church. And I made that point, and it's kind of a huge statement, is that when we look at the way the church treats each other and our acceptance within the church, I think that's true. That's me saying it. I think it's true. There should be no group in the world that is more accepting than the church. Now, notice that I'm putting notes as well to kind of qualify that. I didn't say condoning, all right? We don't condone sin. We, as a church, you need to say a sin is a sin. And the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. But we should be known as the most accepting group in the entire world. Don't you agree? I mean, that we should. If you think about the kinds of people that Christ accepted and ministered to and spent time with and went into their home, which is a huge taboo, I mean, you kind of start to get the sense like, wow, I mean, everything was really kind of accepted. And when you think about Peter, who went in the house of Cornelius and what what he was actually doing by walking in that home, he walked in the front door and said, all right, let's kind of talk about the elephant in the room. This is a big no-no for me to be here right now, guys, but God sent me here, so here I am, right? So if we sort of step in that context, understand what's taking place, and we roll that now to ourselves, we should understand, like, when they should know, like, looking outside, looking into the church, that, man, that place is accepting. I mean, they're going to tell me if I'm wrong, but that's an accepting place that I can be who I am. I don't have to, like, change who I am to go there. I mean, I might become a part of that group, and God sort of shows me like, hey, this is the wrong, I need to fix this, but they're going to love me and they're going to accept me. I have to clean myself up before I come. So the type of church that they should find in the churches, you can't hear this, nothing new, but I mean, if you stop and think about what it would really look like. So we sit here and if a person walks in that is a prostitute or a homeless person or they are like, bound up in this kind, like currently bound up in this kind of sin that we like, this sin is horrible, but they walk in the door. And I mean, this is what I want them to come here, right? And you should too. So, I mean, they're living in this sin. Now what we say to members when you become a member is like, you're not living in sin. Now, what's the difference between a church member, a person who's in good standing with the church, who is a sinner? We all know we're still sinners, and the sinners on the outside who's not really included in the membership. And it really has to do with, okay, are you tolerating your sin? I think sometimes in the church we think, well, until you're cleaned up to where you would be eligible to be a member, you really shouldn't kind of come here to begin with. That's absolutely false. You come here to sort of put your faith in God and start to see what's wrong and why are these things wrong. So we don't condone sin at all, but definitely when we read this about brotherly love, it should remind us that we should be the most accepting group in the entire world. So there was where it originated when you talk about this brotherly love, all the way deep into the Old Testament, right? When God brought them together, he sort of established this idea of brotherly love, right? This idea that you guys are a part of a body and it should really mean something. It should be something special. So where is the fulfillment, though? Because we know when Christ came, he fulfilled the law. We know that's true, so we also have to understand there's a deeper and more a wider view of this brotherly love. That fulfillment, if you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, kind of see at least one example where that's idea of brotherly love is fulfilled. In Luke chapter 10, you get down into verse 25, and you see that Jesus is sort of being challenged by this lawyer. He asked, and this lawyer asked Jesus, hey, how do you inherit the eternal life? And Jesus asked him, says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And in verse 27 was the person's answer. Verse 27 says this, and he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So he's trying to be smart, and he's testing Jesus. And he continues and says, well, who's your neighbor, right? And Jesus goes into this parable that some of us know about, the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's what his answer to him. He said, okay, we'll talk about who your neighbor is. Here's what I love about that. There's a lot of things you love about it, but in that story, you see that the most unlikely person is the hero, if you will. And you see there's the people who are, they are what we would consider culturally, and in the way they consider culturally and religiously, like completely opposite, right? You have these Samaritans and these Jews, you have all these people who you expect to be holy and righteous and loving. Well, they're not. And then he's speaking to this Jew and saying, well, the person that you would think, if he's trying to get through to this Jewish person, this lawyer, the hero of the story would be a Jewish person. No, the hero of the story he's telling this Jewish lawyer is actually who that Jewish lawyer would consider his enemy. Right, this Samaritan person. So in that whole entire parable, Jesus tells a story, it really does a great job of, we understand this is the fulfillment of what it means to have this brotherly love. Now, I say fulfillment because if you continue reading Leviticus, where it talked about, it first started off this brotherly love, you get down there even farther, it starts talking about how you love strangers and love these different people. So Jesus did not raise the bar in brotherly love when he came. He actually fulfilled that law. It's always supposed to be that way. And when Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law, that's what he's sort of saying. Is like, well, look, I'm not raising the bar on this stuff. It's actually always been like this, but you guys have sort of seen the bar here. Let me tell you what the intention's really supposed to be. So in this area of brotherly love and acceptance and how we treat each other, it's always supposed to be in this type of love, and it's expressed in these sort of ways. So when in this one section here in verse 13, let brotherly love continue, we understand the depth of what that actually means is so deep and so involved in the way we love and treat people. And we start to see this build out of this fulfillment in verse 2, where it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. So we see this brotherly love sort of build out from inside the church. Now we're talking about even strangers. And this hospitality is so important. It's such a wonderful gift when you have the ability or have this gift, or you've trained yourself up to show hospitality for others. But in the reality, it even says some have entertained angels and are unaware. And I read that, I'm thinking, wow, I wonder how many times God has tested me to say, I wonder if you're going to show some Christian hospitality to this person. You have no idea that I sent them. You have no idea they're an angel. Now, we hear that kind of stuff, we're thinking, wow, that's kind of fairy tale stuff. But I mean, look, this, if I was real, y'all, amen. So what it means is you could actually have been, or you will today, or whatever, you come in contact with a person in need, and that person is actually an angel who you don't even know it, and now you have this. You may not be aware of what's going on, but this person's an angel, and now you're stuck. Am I going to treat them with Christian hospitality, or am I not? Now, that doesn't mean that we sort of, you know, let ourselves be taken advantage of, if you will, but I mean, we when we approach hospitality, what can I do for this other person? It matters. And to this level, where the Bible even says you can entertain angels and not even know it, not even realize and be aware that this is what you're doing. So how we treat strangers matters. We're looking back at that story about the Good Samaritan. That was a stranger. The fact is that there should really be to us as Christians, and we understand that we're all created in the image of God, we should, in a sense, not have any strangers, if you will. Amen? Everybody on earth is created in the image of God. We're all created in his image. We all are related in some sense. And that's the outlook we should have. Moving on from there, the other part of that is also talks about those who are in prison. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. So you don't just remember and pray about those who are in prison. I mean, now first I'm going to kind of back up. So when you hear prison, is this talking about criminals? It might be, but I think in the context of the whole entire letter, they were sort of going through this area of persecution, this time of persecution. So in the context of the letter, it's probably talking about, you know, Christians who were being imprisoned because of their faith. But no less is it true that when you look about this, and it talks about that you care for and for those who are in prison as though you're in prison with them, I think what stands out there as a truth is that the part of Christian life is we should practice empathy. I think that's something that can be kind of tough. You know, when we have all these images, whether it be through social media or the television or whatever, we have all these images, and you kind of do become desensitized. You know, I used to hear it as a kid, this desensitization, right, whatever. So, and I kind of thought about it, and I never really, I think, understood, but it does happen. We see these horrible things all the time, and then we see the news about something happening to a Christian or to a missionary or to something else, it doesn't really affect. I mean, maybe it's just me. Maybe you guys are holy and righteous more than I am. But, you know, but it doesn't really have the same punch it used to, you know. But you got to stop and say, look, am I being empathetic to how this person is, what they're going through? But I think even more personally, we can show a lack of empathy even in our own church. You can have your church members going through stuff and need something so simple, and we don't have enough empathy for them to be there for them. And it doesn't always mean that you buy them something, but that is one way that you do that. Maybe you help them financially or with a meal or whatever. Sometimes it's just praying with them. Or sometimes it's like, hey, can you just tell me what's going on? I mean, I'm going to listen. I have like no advice to give you, but just do you want to talk about what's going on? You can talk to me. And the second part is you love them enough to keep your mouth shut. All right, I'm going to keep your secret. I'm not going to go talk to somebody else about what you're going through or whatever this is. I mean, that's that kind of empathy. Like, look, I don't know how you're feeling, but I love you and I care about you. So just let me be here for you. Maybe that's all I can do, but I can do that. That's even as a pastor, sometimes that's all I can offer to people, because I'm not a shrink or a psychologist or something. Sometimes people are going through real struggles, and I start off saying, look, what I can do is I can pray for you and I can listen. I'm not a professional. I can't give you professional advice. In fact, we may get so far in here and I'm going to recommend, like, hey, I think you need to go see a professional to work these things out. All right. But I can pray for you and I can listen to you. That's that kind of empathy sometimes. But overall, when we read these things, this brotherly love, a lot of that just boils down to us just simply being empathetic. In other words, being empathy means that not only do you honor somebody above yourself, as you honor their problems a little greater than yours. You're willing to take your problems, what you're dealing with, and push it off to the side and say, you know what, God's going to take care of this. I'm not going to dwell on my problems. I'm going to dwell on my brother or sister. I'm going to have some empathy and care for them. So that's what that means. That means you actually take your issues, push them off to the side, and you focus on somebody else. That's kind of hard to do sometimes, right? Then you think, well, how does that work? If I'm pushing my issues off the side, they got to be dealt with. I mean, I need to be loved as well. Well, that's where the family comes in, is if we're all doing that, somebody's going to care for you. So while you're pushing yourself off the side, maybe, and no, I'm saying push off the side as in cover it up. I don't mean that. I'm just saying where your focus is. So if we are all have this brotherly love and this empathy for each other as a body of believers, then we are all taken care of. We are all cared for. And I think that's what this is leading to. These first three verses are talking about, under that heading, if you will, of brotherly love, that's how we care for each other. So before we move on, I want to think, because there is sort of a picture, an image the body looks at about why this is so important, and this overall image of what this looks like when you have this kind of brotherly love, and how valuable and important it is to be a part of our life. And you find that in the book of Matthew. So if you turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. And he just does a great job of sharing it, because it's a perfect job of underlining why this is so important and how important it is to God. So Matthew 25, starting in verse 35. Let me get my bearings here. It's talking about in the final judgment, if you will, of all things. That's kind of key. Verse 35 says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and we clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say unto you, when you did this to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." So I want to share that, because as we talk about this brotherly love and the way we show hospitality, the way we care for each other, it's not just simply this point about, hey, if you want to be a good Christian, this is what you do. It's very much that we are a body, in the Bible correctly and purposely defines us as a body. What you do or don't do to the body of believers, you do or don't do to God, to the kingdom. Amen. That's what it's defining. We are all, we're not just like individual, members of, I can't say that, we are individual members of one body, right? But we're not individually distinct. We're not an island. There we go. That's what I'm trying to get at. We're not an island. I mean, our faith in God is a personal faith. And when you put your faith in Christ, it has to be like, I personally believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And that is a personal faith. But that's kind of once you in that personal faith is kind of where that personal part sort of stops in a way, man. We are in a body together, and it rightfully and purposely calls us a body. So how we handle this issue of our brotherly love in our fast and busy lives, where all these things are coming at us so quickly, you know, if you are neglecting the body, you are neglecting God's body, Christ's body. And we should take it to that that amount of seriousness and that importance. So the first part there, love the brother, or let brotherly love continue. And secondly, we talk about these, the way we keep the body healthy is that overall, I think we are to be content. So borrow part of the verse from this next section. It starts in verse 4, and we see the be content in verse 5, but I think it's appropriate for verse 4 as well. What does verse 4 say? Well, verse 4 says, Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexual immoral and the adulteress. The thing I appreciate about this, I want to make note of, and I hope maybe you'll make note of it as well, is this marriage, let the marriage be held in honor among all. Protecting marriage, what this should say, help us understand it, protecting marriage should be a cultural issue. Right, this is saying to that keeping marriage in honor and honoring marriage among all, among everybody. Right, so this is a cultural issue. It's not just for the married folk. It should be important for everyone that we have this culture of honoring marriage. Now it goes on to say, keep the marriage bed pure. But the reality is that's not where it starts. That's not where the battleground is fought, and we know that, right? Even from the other teachings that Christ brings us, that's not where the battle is fought. It's only in the marriage bed. That is where the symptoms, if you will, of a dysfunctional marriage or an unhealthy, immoral lifestyle, that's where it shows its face, but that's not where it's fought. Jesus had said, you know, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. So we know that battle is fought within our hearts. But it should never be, as we think about this cultural aspect of honor of marriage, it should never be like, if I'm not married, then, you know, as long, I don't want to have anything to do with honoring marriage because I'm not myself not married. Well, we are, because how we honor those, you know, or my relationship and keeping my own purity because one day I will be married, or honoring other people's marriages. And it's overall just how we see marriage in the church should be radically different than how the world sees marriage. Amen? All right. So when we look at this this area of marriage, I want to just talking about that a little bit deeper. You know, we know it begins in the heart. We understand like what happens inside here in my heart, that matters. We need to kind of protect ourselves and our thoughts. It's not just saying, well, if it's not a sin, then it's okay. That obviously isn't true. But when you look at the perspective of Scripture, what does it actually say? If you turn your book to Proverbs, I should have warned you too, by the way, we're all over the place. So if you turn the Bible to book of Proverbs, I think gives us a appropriate depth of what this actually talks about when you're trying to honor marriage. Oh, too far. So Proverbs chapter 5. Now, of course, this old section is called Warning Against Adultery. But if you look at Proverbs chapter 5, you move down to, it's talking about this immoral woman. You move down to verse 3, it says, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." The lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. See, when we approach this issue of honoring marriage, and we understand like this happens way before any sin is committed, if you will. It's even before the sin isn't committed in your heart. That's not even where you draw the line either. So if you're drawing the line between okay and not okay at the point of sin, well, I mean, you're just asking for trouble, first off. Or, I mean, just logically, if that's where you draw the line, I mean, you're asking to sort of to cross the line into sin. What this is telling, this kind of wisdom from Proverbs is saying, look, you need to first realize that this type of woman. Now the same thing for women for men is that from their lips it drip with honey. What I want to talk about is just even to the level if you entertaining these words that are spoken to you from someone else, because words are absolutely powerful. Let me give you an example. And this is not an example for me, by the way, just in case you guys get the wrong idea. Suppose that you know, maybe through your schedule or through whatever reason, you and your spouse just, you know, you really don't talk a lot. Maybe your spouse isn't really great about compliments, right, or the conversation, whatever happens. Then all of a sudden you find this person at work or at the gym or somebody you see regularly and they give you compliments. They laugh at your stupid jokes, even though you really know they're stupid, right? They laugh at them anyway. Well, if you're not careful, what can end up happening is there's power in those words, these positive words this person is giving you. And all of a sudden you find yourself like drawing to, I want to see these positive words. And you look forward to it. And then next thing you know, now your heart is kind of turning to this person who's giving you these positive words and turning away from your spouse. And just that simply, you kind of pulled yourself into this emotional kind of issue where now you're giving your heart, if you will, to someone else emotionally. So when you think about the overall subject of honoring marriage, what we need to understand is we have actually a lot of depth in the wisdom that comes from Scripture and saying, look, you need to understand just the power that is in just getting attention from somebody else. That's where you draw the line. You don't even, the Bible even, in another proverb says, don't even go down that road, right? See, that immoral woman lives down that road, don't even go near the road, right? Just kind of stay completely away. And what I'm saying is, if you read all of Scripture, what it's talking about is you need to be kind of smart about what's coming at us and how we condition our hearts to who we pay attention to and the kind of traps that we come into. So it would be foolish for us to think that this kind of immorality would come at us and we would recognize it. That kind of immorality you may not recognize at all. I mean, sometimes you know, like, I shouldn't be here. You know, I shouldn't be doing this, having this kind of conversation, having these thoughts. But a lot of times you don't recognize it. Next thing you know, you fall into this kind of immoral sin. So that's the instruction, is let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. So those who fall in that kind of sexual immorality, and we know that is kind of over-encompassing, that kind of sexual immorality. So we understand like that's the kind of thing that we have to avoid. And we also understand clearly that the Bible has a different level of how we, different interpretation of what that kind of immorality is. It's not just physical, it's absolutely spiritual and in the heart. All right, so moving on from there, what else does it say? It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. I remember one time I was working overtime, and I was on a Saturday, and a person asked me, why are you in here on a Saturday? Doesn't your Bible say money is the root of all evil? And I was like, actually, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. He just said, oh, okay, and it left, right? So the reason I share that is like, I thank the Lord for one that I was quick. Usually I'm not that quick. But there, money is not evil in and of itself, right? But the love of money is. It is okay to be rich. It's not like, you know, you're an evil person because you're rich or immoral because you're rich. But how we look at that money, it makes a difference, right? And so is money for you, does it take the place of your faith? Am I secure? Am I trying to make myself secure by making more money and sort of letting my faith in God go? And so when you look at this, I love the way it's written. So when you keep your life free from the love of money, it really kind of puts the onus on us that we develop these healthy practices. And I think I put in your notes as well that a proper attitude regarding money involves developing healthy practices for our finances. And one of those practices it talks about is just being content. Now, but that being content means that, you know, you're okay with the Joneses, so to speak, what they have. You know, you're fine with what you have, and they can have whatever they have, all right? You're just being content with what God gives you. That doesn't mean you don't try to strive to do better or to better yourself financially. But how you do that and the priorities you sort of hold in that pursuit, that's what matters, right? So we should never be in a way, and I notice as well, is that you know, we may not have what they have, but we should never think we have to fend for ourselves. I think when you get in that area where you think you're fending for yourself, you're trying to get these monetary goods, and the reality is maybe God wants you to be where you are for a time or for a while. Maybe that just your station in life is where God wants you to be, and you need to be content with that. Like, all right, Lord, this is where I'm at. I wish I was better off, but I'm not better off. This is where I am, and I'm going to be content with where I am. I'm going to praise you anyway. Maybe this is for a time, or maybe this is just the life that I have, but Lord, I'm going to praise and honor you, and you are going to be first in my life, not money. Another area that I think is important, we should have to talk about when it's talking about finances. So one is your contentment, but secondly, honestly, I think a good area where you can test yourself is in your giving. How well do you give, or how well do you not give to the church? So what do I bring that up? Well, so when you see the New Testament, it does sort of shift to where there's not this magic number or magic percentage that you give the church anymore. Actually, in the Old Testament, it's not even 10%. It's way more than that. You guys seen that. But it really is about your relationship with God. And you can challenge, you can test yourself in your giving. So if you can say, look, now 10% is a good level, but it's not like 10% is a law or anything. But if you look at your giving, you can say, well, I give the church this much, and I sort of keep this much. You should ask yourself why. Amen? You should be like, well, why is that? Why am I giving the church so little amount, and I'm keeping so much? Now, maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe it's like, well, I just don't. I mean, you can't get blood from a turnip. I mean, there's just so much I got to live. I got to buy food. I got to pay rent. I just don't have much to give back to the church. That is totally cool. But I mean, honestly, if you can't give to the church because I really want to have my 350 channels, you know, on or whatever, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you need to ask yourself some hard questions now. I mean, where is your priorities at? So if you want to test yourself in thinking about this area, about keeping yourself free from the love of money, then what I'm going to ask you to do is that you look at your checkbook or your bank account and you look, see, where does your money go? There's a lot of banks now, well, even gets a free little tool. You say, look, where's my money? On mine, I got an app. I just put there and say, where did I spend my money this week? And it'll come up with this pie chart. It's actually really cool. I've done it a few times. I'm like, woof, boy, that wasn't too cool. So and sometimes I'm really happy, right? So what I'm saying is if the way it talks about this is a discipline that you should be developing for yourself and for your household. Amen. Where do we spend our money at? Where do I spend my time at? And what sort of the outside world do I let into my family? And the same thing for our church. What sort of outside influence do we let into the church? Recently we had a business meeting. In the business meeting we talk about finances in December. We talk about the budget for the next year. And one of the things we always look at is where's the money allocated? The percentage is like, this percentage goes to here, this percentage goes to there. What percentage, you know, goes to the different places in the church? And I challenge the church, why, about some of these percentages, like, hey, this percentage is a little bit out of whack, why is this? And we talk about that. Now, why is that? It's because the same thing for your individual income and finances, the same thing for this church finances. We need to look at where do we spend our resources as a church. It matters because we as a church could fall prey to trying to entertain these sort of outside influence to come into the church. The next thing you know, we're spending this money to try to entertain ourselves, being an entertaining church or whatever it is. We're not really honoring God with our finances as a church as well. So the reason I talk about that is like this is not just this absolutely, we should take this individually, but we should also take this corporately, if you will, as a body, that these things matter. There's things we don't allow into the body, but there's also things that we practice as a body because it's a part of being a healthy Christian. All right, so let me kind of summarize this. There are several more he talked about, and then all of a sudden he gets down to verse Hebrews. We're back in Hebrews again, chapter 13, and he gets down to verse 22. I think this kind of summarizes this whole other point as we understand this perspective. It says this, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. I think, especially in this country, in our culture, it is so easy for us to sort of miss the connection between what's going on in the world and the church. We're so blessed, and we, you know, sometimes can so easily forget, like, this same things that we're praying about and talking about, the same verses we're reading, other people in the world are reading them same verses, giving the same kind of prayers, but they're under extreme persecution. Some losing their lives, or the churches getting torn down, or it just in the past, you know, about you know, you think about what's happened to Christians, all the martyrs that there are, and we can kind of sit here and it's sort of a safe environment and lose track of all that. We need to understand, like, what actually comes, what's actually at play and what actually is being done for us. And I am absolutely talking about what Christ sacrificed, but also just other Christians and our brothers and sisters who've sacrificed. There's a meme that I saw going around. I was going to kind of put it up there, but it says something. I hope I say this right. You might have seen it. So it says, you know, how to think a soldier, and the bottom of it says, you know, be an American worth dying for. Have you ever seen that? It's actually a pretty cool meme, and I completely agree with it, right? You want to think a soldier, be an American citizen that's worth dying for, right? So I think the same thing, even more so, is true for Christians. Thankfully, because of Christ, we don't have to be worth, and we'll never be worth Jesus dying for. But how more true should that be that Jesus died for us, and we're not gonna live a life worthy of that sort of sacrifice? But we should try. We should try to live that life to live up to what's been given for us and what continues to be given for us and for the body. So as we close out this lesson in Hebrews, certainly there was these sort of rapid-fire exhortations. I hope you will take these and maybe even consider reading the rest of this chapter as we move out from here about these exhortations, these things that we do, that we as a body should have this healthy life. And we have a healthy body as Christians because we do healthy things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word of truth. Father, as we consider just these things that that should be a part of our lives, I ask you, Lord, that we are honest with ourselves about what we are doing and not doing individually, and the kinds of things that are in our households, and also, Father, the kind of things that have made it into your body, into the church. Lord, I pray for those as we can prepare to take communion. We know we reflect on this sacrifice that you made for us so long ago, that we will strive to make ourselves worthy of that sacrifice. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that they know that maybe in their life there's some things that are going on that they need to repent for before they are able to take this communion, I pray that you'll just open their hearts to be able to do that this morning. As we sing, Father, they will just prepare themselves to take communion. They'll come forward with prayer or with me or alone, that they'll just prepare their hearts, Father, as they just worship you in this communion and as we do together as a body. Father, I pray this idea of brotherly love that we have for each other will just grow and become absolutely real in us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.